Thank you to the praise and worship team. It's not only COVID season, it's flu season. Dan was supposed to be here. A few other people were supposed to be here. You can tell we have a smaller band, but everyone's sick and isolating either or. Nevertheless, we are glad that you can join us in worship today. If you're joining us online, welcome. If you've joined us previously, welcome back. Tim, thank you for your efforts in spearheading the scripture memorization challenge. And as you know, it's a challenge, it's not a test. And you don't have to memorize every single verse that comes along. When Tim started off the journey with John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word truth gets thrown around these days very easily, right? But then when you look at passages, this is also one of our verses, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So we want to challenge you at your own pace. You can still join today if you want to, and just pick up where we want to continue in terms of scripture memorization. We continue our sermon series called Back to Basics. We looked at love. That's our first one. Last week, Dan looked at faith. And in between, Jamie took us through this idea of truth. He said it was a detour, but Mandy, you can tell Jamie, and if he's watching right now, we're claiming it as part of our series, okay, Jamie? We just assumed, but I'm glad you took that. Today's topic is one that is actually still basic, and I realized that the word basic can probably be substituted with foundational, as in we are going back to the foundations of the Christian faith. So today's topic is hope. The rest of our series that will run through May and June include obedience, prayer, joy, church, community, and outreach. And as a pastoral team, we'll explore each foundational basic interspersed with some guest speakers, including, of course, our Women's Ministries program on June 11th. All right, we have three more series planned for the second half of the year. We've locked them all in. I'm quite excited, but we will announce them and share them in due time. But again, today is about hope. Let's pray. I invite you to bow your heads where you are. I'm going to kneel as we get into our message for today. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to come before you once again. Lord, I thank you for those of us who are here worshiping in person. Lord, I thank you that technology allows those of us who are unable to worship in person to join us online. Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. My prayer is that you don't just open our minds, but that you would open our hearts as well as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hope. Now, there's one thing I need to kind of make really clear before we start. Even though we're doing a series on topics that for all intents and purposes are relatively standalone, because of the nature of today's topic, last week's sermon when Dan talked about faith is almost a prerequisite, okay? As in, it's a follow-on from this idea of faith. Now, if you've missed it, you can go to our YouTube channel. I'm going to assume some things which Dan has already kind of answered. And one of the main things I'm going to assume is that faith and hope are the same coin on different sides, okay? So both, two sides of the same coin, essentially. So you can't really do one without the other. And one of the questions that Dan asked was, everyone puts faith in something. What do you put your faith in? So my answer to that question, the assumption coming into the sermon today is, of course, I put my faith in God. So in the context of hope, I'm putting my faith in God, and essentially, the hope that we're talking today, that we're focusing on, is a biblical one, assuming that we put our faith in God. But we're going to take a step back, okay? We're going to take a step back, just move away from the Bible for a second, And this was one of the questions in our interactive segment, which those of you who are at home probably missed out, but one of the questions that was asked and you were kind of unsure of was this, that faith, hope, is both very simple and complicated, but it's also solid and certain and flimsy at the same time. It can both be, yes, that's what's going to happen, or it can be, not so sure. Now, let me explain. So in Googling hope, this is the definition that I came across. A feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. So it's the feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. Put your hand up if you've gone into an... Notice I'm coming to this side of the room because I love our young people sitting on this side. Put your hand up if you've gone into an exam. You know where I'm going with this, right? You know you haven't studied or haven't studied enough, and you just hope you're going to pass. Put your hand up. Oh, well, la-di-da, look at you two. Nadia and Lisa's like, never happens. Oh, good for you. The rest of us, we go into an exam and we just hope that it's multiple choice A. It's like eight A's in a row. No teacher would do that, would you, teachers? But we just hope it's right. In a non-biblical context, hope can come across almost as wish. And that's why it's sometimes not as certain, despite the best of intentions. This is project, sound American, projecthope.org. They do wonderful work. Some of you may have heard about it, right? This is projecthope.org. Let me read a small excerpt from the About Us section. So I'm going to bring up the description. There's a lot more to it, but this is the opening paragraph. For more than 60 years, Project Hope has transformed the health and well-being of people and communities around the world. We work on the front lines of the world's health challenges, partnering hand-in-hand with communities, healthcare workers, and public health systems to ensure sustainable change. Now, you look through their website, they do a lot of good work, all on the medical front, but one particular article caught my eye. The title of the article was this, written back in January 5th, 2022, so just 4 months ago. Five reasons to be hopeful in 2022. So on the medical front, Project Hope gives five reasons to be hopeful in 2022. Let me just read the sort of the subheading. Even as we face major threats to global health, we're still making and protecting progress toward a healthier, more resilient world. Here are five global health trends to be optimistic about in 2022. So Project Hope is saying these are five reasons you can be hopeful 4 months ago. So I'm not going to go into detail through each one of them. I'm just going to list them. You can read them in detail. But this is the first one. Breakthrough mRNA vaccines. The expansion of mental health support. Number three, the momentum and commitment needed to address the climate crisis. The first malaria vaccine for children. We're closing the vaccination gap. Now, I'm very, very confident these guys do great work. You read through it, you're like, yeah, that's fantastic. But there's a but. It almost feels like it's not enough, isn't it? Like, you look at that, and you're going, I'm not sure if that's a reason to be hopeful. Yeah, that sounds nice and good. Now, there's a donate button there, and I was like, I'm going to click and donate to them, right? Just reading about what they do. This idea of hope, separate from a biblical context, is what I would consider, at best, confident optimism. That's my definition, okay? So in that sense, it's a little bit flimsy. Hey, nothing wrong about being optimistic and having a good outlook on life. Nothing wrong about that. I think it's fantastic. In fact, that in itself is a biblical principle. That's another sermon, but we might even touch some aspects of it today. But coming back to hope, when you factor in other biblical concepts like love and faith, hope becomes an entirely different thing completely. And for the rest of our time today, we're going to divide a sermon into three parts, three aspects of biblical hope that we'll be looking at. Now, they all start with P, and hopefully, see what I did there? Hopefully, when we go home and reflect on the message today, we can simply summarize the entire sermon with these three words starting with P. The first P is purpose. And I will spend a bit more time on this than the other two. Let me talk about the purpose of hope by saying this. You know there's something about hope in the context of relationships. Now, what do I mean? If someone was sick and we hope they'll get better, if someone is going through certain problems and we hope they'll come out of it, if someone is doing the wrong thing and going through addictions and struggles and we hope they'll come out of it, that hits different than I hope I'll pass my exam. Okay? So it's when you factor in relationships, it's a little bit different. Now, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, not AFL. Thank you, Nick, for adding that. Faith, hope, and love are all kind of mingled together, and I want to talk about hope in the context of purpose, but also in the context of love, faith, relationships. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, he's going to talk about love. That means he's going to talk about his wife again. Well, you are right, but not at the same time. In fact, I'm going to talk about my father-in-law. You're like, brave man, he's not here. He's watching. He's not well, so he's just at home today. I did ask him for permission to share this, so I'm allowed to share this. I won't get into too much trouble. Many years ago, 2015 to be exact, Nadia and I had been on the phone talking for a few weeks. And it was long distance. And I was coming back to Melbourne, and I was like, it's time I asked Nadia out on a date, okay? But I knew the kind of relationship that they had. Single men take notes, just one of those, you know. Never done this before, right? But I'm like, man, Nadia and her dad have a close relationship. I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to ask him for permission to take Nadia out. I'm not talking about marriage, okay? This is just, you know, I mean, most people don't. I've never done that. I've dated other girls, which Nadia all know about, just, you know. And I'm like, I'm gonna ask Chris for permission to take Nadia out for breakfast. And then lunch and dinner, or whatever else we're going to do that day. And there was also this age difference between the two of us, which Nadia was okay with, but I don't know where Chris was at. He might go, no, you're too old, you're too this, too that. I'm just like, cool. So I asked Nadia for Chris's phone number. I got it. And I waited until the next day. And the day after that. And then I called him. And Chris knew me because we were family friends and all that. And so I said, hi, Chris. This is, you know, Yongshin. Do you remember me? Yes, yeah, I remember me. I remember you. Can you call me back? I just got to the dentist. Call me back in 20 minutes. Sure. I hang up. And then I'm going, 20 minutes? He's not going to get done at the dentist in 20 minutes. If I call him back in 20 minutes, he probably might be sitting on the dentist chair still, and he might get annoyed. And then if I ask him, he'd be like, why are you calling me? I said 20 minutes. But I'm like, but he's, no, I'm still at the dentist, you know. And I'm like, okay, just wait, okay. But if I wait too long, he's going to go, it's been 20 minutes. Why hasn't he called back yet? What kind of man is he? So I waited 27 minutes. I figured it's 20 minutes plus 7. 7 is a godly number. I got God on my side. I'm just going to, you know, it's complete. And 20, I'm going to call him, right? So I called him. And I said, I don't remember what I said. I said, you know, I would like to, you know, I said, I'm just, we've been talking and I just want to, you know, take Nadia out for, you know, just a meal. And, you know, we're just going to, you know, I mean, you know, right? You know, and guess what he said? Come on, he said yes. Yeah, we're married now. He said yes. Now, I was in my mind every single moment, I'm hoping he says yes, right? You asked me the question, what if he says no? What would I have done if he said no? Well, he didn't, did he? So I'm not going to tell you that. Truth be told, I just simply did not know him well enough to know what he was going to say. And, well, if he had said no, I would have said, nice, knowing you, I'm in the Central Coast, that's enough distance between us, and I probably wouldn't have done it. We probably wouldn't have dated. We're talking about hope, the purpose of hope. It's very different when you and your hope lies in someone that you know. The Bible says in Romans 15 and verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the main purposes of biblical hope is simply to point us to the God of hope. And Paul is telling us, if you really want the kind of hope that God intends for us to have, you must be connected with him by the power of the Holy Spirit to get that joy and peace and trust and all that that comes with knowing the God of hope. Paul writes also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So God is trying to encourage us. This version says that we are to fix our hope not on uncertain things, not on the worldly things, to point us to the certainty of God and the hope that comes in him. And through that, hey, maybe life won't be so bad. Here's a passage that might be familiar to some of you. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And maybe that includes a mortgage plan. I don't know. But God plans to give you a hope and a future. The purpose of hope, biblical hope, is to tell you that there is something that is going to come that is better. And the journey through that is to knowing who God is. The hope of glory, Colossians 1:27 calls it that. It's not to fix everything now. Hope isn't just about, oh, I hope that this year we will have more of that. I do hope all of those things. But biblical hope has a bigger picture in mind. Hope that is founded in God looks something like this. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is a powerful verse. I like it and I dislike it at the same time. You know why? Well, don't put your hand up. But anyone here ever felt weary or faint or tired? It's because you don't hope in God, right, Scott? No. Well, yes and no. Paul clarifies a little bit further. And the reason why we do Bible studies is that we take one concept and we expound on it. He says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So Paul is saying faith, peace, hope, grace, all of these things are interconnected, are tied together. Simply just hoping for something isn't actually enough. Now, once you connect all these things together, in verse 3 of Romans 5, Paul says this, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The passage in Isaiah 40 is true. We can soar on eagle's wings. We can run and not be faint. We can not be weary. But all of that, the building of character from a biblical context to develop the kind of hope that God wants us to have actually takes time. And the purpose of hope begins by telling us that it takes time to get to that understanding of what that bigger picture is. Every time we go through something, God gives us a chance to practice faith, to practice perseverance, to build hope, the purposeful kind of hope that points us to God and the bigger picture, not to fix the immediate short-term things, not a wishful thinking sort of a hope that some of us might think of. The purpose of hope, to point us to God and to the bigger picture. It's not to fix the immediate short-term issues that we have to face here. It's to point us to something better and greater and to develop that kind of certainty. It takes time, and that's okay. So purpose, that's our first P. Let me come now to the second of the third P. The second of the third P of the three P's that we'll be looking at today is the power of hope. I want to share another story, not so much a story, but something that happened back in the 1950s. I actually shared this story last year, but I can't talk about hope and not use this story again. Kurt Richter, a well-known back then Harvard graduate and scientist with Johns Hopkins University, published this article after having conducted a series of rather unorthodox experiments. The title of the article, you can find it, you can read through it, it's about 7-8 pages long. The title of the article is called On the Phenomenon of Sudden Death in Animals and Man. His experiments, and some of you will remember this because it wasn't a very nice experiment, it involved using water, buckets, and rats that resulted in, I guess, an unexpected discovery. So his methods were unorthodox. I mean, he's talking about death in animals. And one of the things he did was he would throw rats into buckets of water and see how long they actually lived. Now, the findings with wild rats was most interesting. You know, he basically just kind of just chucked them into the water, and then he would see. It's horrendous, right? But this is what he found. He found that if you just chuck them into water, most of the rats would die within a few minutes. At most, 15 minutes. But then he would repeat the experiment, and he would do it differently. He would chuck the rats into the water, and before they died, he would actually just take the rats out, let them dry off, and then he would do that again. And he would take it out again. Now, this is what he found. He found that those rats, whether wild or, I guess domesticated rats, right? He would just take it and he would chuck it back. He would find that these rats would survive much longer than the 15 minutes if they were given, I guess, hope. Now, do you guys remember how long some of these rats would survive up to? You want to guess how long? 15 minutes was the most when they were just chucked in and left to die. How long did the rats survive? An hour? Any other takers? Two? 2 hours? Amish, any other takers? 10? More? 24? More? 20? No. Jeff says 25 years. Without food, I guess without water, they would survive 60 hours. That's 240 times more than if they had no hope. These are rats we're talking about now. This is a cruel experiment. This is what he said. This is what Kurt Richter said. The situation of these rats scarcely seems one demanding fight or flight. It is rather one of hopelessness. Whether they are restrained in the hand or confined in a swimming jar, the rats are in a situation against which they have no defense. This reaction of hopelessness is shown by some wild rats very soon after being grasped in the hand and prevented from moving, and they seem to literally give up. And then he says a little bit further, after elimination of hopelessness, the rats do not die. Well, 60 hours they eventually did, but he was like, these guys aren't dying. 15 minutes, you know. He comes back the next day, and the next day, 60 hours. Now, of course, rats are not human beings. This is a cruel experiment. But the point remains, how much more so in the context of humanity? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says this, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Paul talks about this idea of eternal encouragement and good hope. It's a strong, foundational kind of hope. It's the kind of hope that is powerful. And when you consider somebody, for example, like Job, we don't have time to go through it, so I'm just going to fly through it. In Job chapter 1, the Sabaeans stole his cattle and murdered his workers. Lightning struck and killed his sheep and shepherds. Chaldeans came and plundered Job's camels. A tornado demolished the home of Job's oldest son and killed all his 10 children. And of course, on top of that, he was struck by a disease. If there was any sense of hopelessness, it would be Job. And yet, in Job chapter 13, he gives one of the most powerful verses in hope and trust in the entire Bible. Some of you answered this with trust when we did the interaction thing. The Bible says, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Some of you know that version as trust, but they are essentially interchangeable. Job is saying, you know what? I know this is not from God, but even if it were from God himself, I will still hope in him because I know it's not about the present time. The power of hope comes from knowing that something is going to happen in the future. The certainty that comes from that. But I find it funny because Job says, I will surely defend my ways to his face. Because when he comes, when that hope is realized, I'm going to have some words. I want to know why. But until then, no matter what happens, the power of hope allows me to say that I will hope in him. Job knew God well enough that he's like, yeah, I'm going to die, yeah, and all that, but I still have hope and I still have trust in God. Job knew the purpose of hope, that there is something better to come. It's not just about fixing on what's here right now. He had experienced the power of hope, the strength that he would find to continue on and to soldier on in his journey to something better, tied in trust with faith. And we now come to the final P, the pinnacle of hope, as I call it, which is, of course, when hope is fully realized. I started the sermon by asking this question, right? Dan asked the question, what do you put your faith in? Because everyone puts their faith in something. And he showed the example of the science professor, you know, and some of you here remember that? He has faith in the laws of physics. Well, the pinnacle of hope, essentially, is the realization of faith. Faith is what carries us through right now. Hope, the other side of the coin, is realized in the future. The Bible says this in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Let me say this again. Faith is tied to what happens today, While hope is tied to what happens in the future, faith is realized today. Hope is realized when God comes again, what I call the pinnacle of hope. Paul has another name for it. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because Paul knows until then, I don't know, things just won't get fixed. And that's okay. But faith will carry us through. The rest of Hebrews 11, one of these days I'm going to preach about Hebrews 11, maybe in the context of faith, but let me read these last few verses of Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And then we have the other side of the story. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And finally, verses 39, the final verses of Hebrews chapter 11. These were all connected to their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. See, none of these people, nobody in the faith chapter had their hope realized. Some were victorious, others faced death and persecution. Faith carried them through. But at the end of the day, is there hope in something better that Hebrews is telling us to focus on? The pinnacle of hope, the coming of Jesus. You know, when you're certain of the end result, things will look a little bit different. And that certainty takes time to build. It takes time to understand the purpose and the power of hope. I got a glimpse, a taste of what real hope is like. Now, what I'm about to share with you is pale in comparison to this blessed hope that we have. But I got a short glimpse of it to understand what it means to be certain and hopeful. June 9th, 2017. Nadia was at work. I decided to drive to my father-in-law's house and ask him for permission to marry Nadia. She didn't know about this. So, I turned up relatively early. Grandmother opened the door, obviously surprised to see me. She doesn't speak English. I don't speak Polish. And she just probably like, what are you doing here for? Nadia is not here. And then there was that moment of, said, I'm looking for, guest room looking for Chris, right? And so Nadia's grandma says, study area. So I did. I walk up to the study area. I said, hey, Chris. This is just awkward, right? I'm hoping he'll say yes. I sat down, and he's like, I know why you're here. And he's sitting on the chair in his study. I pull up on a chair across him. Was I nervous? Of course I was. But because of the journey, I knew what the answer was going to be already. What I didn't know was how he was going to answer me. So I sat down. I said, Chris, I love your daughter. I want to spend the rest of my life with her. I'm serious about this. I would like to ask for your permission to marry her. I'm hoping he'll say yes. this is what he did. He reached across from me, he pulled his chair closer to me, and he took my hands. And I'm like, okay, did not expect this. And with almost, this is an Eastern European man, right? With almost tears in his eyes, he says, something in my eye, excuse me. He says, I know you will take care of my little girl. Yes, you can marry her. Was I hopeful? You betcha. Was I certain? Most definitely, because I wouldn't be there if I wasn't sure. Friends, that is but a glimpse of the kind of hope in Jesus that we can have when we continue to get to know him. That, yeah, we hope things will turn out better. We hope he will come again. But the certainty of hope when you know the person that you are talking to is such a good feeling. You know it's going to happen. And how it happens, it's seared into your memory for the rest of your life. Our final verse for today. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, family, hope isn't flimsy. You can hope that you'll pass an exam. You can hope the world will get better. But biblical hope, when we understand its purpose, is to point us to something greater. Biblical hope, when we know the God of hope, it will give us the power to sustain us. And biblical hope, when the pinnacle of hope is realized, oh man, we know it's going to happen, but how it happens, it's going to be better than anything that we can imagine. And as I invite the praise team to come up as we close, I challenge you to spend a bit of time as we go through these foundational basics to get to know the God of hope, to understand the purpose, to experience the power, and finally, when he comes again, to truly experience the pinnacle of hope. May that be where our foundation lies. I invite you to stand as we sing.